What is truth? We must ask the question, even though we have not dared to ask it recently in our country. But we are a somewhat confused people because it is illegal to pray before a high school football game, but the U.S. Senate is opened every day with a prayer from Chaplain Lloyd Ogilvie. What is truth? Some school ensembles are forbidden to sing Christmas carols because of their Christian lyrics. But when we come to a moment of crisis, the Congress stirs our whole nation with a loud chorus of God Bless America.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Alan Wright. Welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. I'm Daniel Britt, here today with a special teaching, 10 years later, as a result of the 9/11 terrorist attacks on the U.S. We're going back to 2001 to hear Alan's message taken from the pulpit at Rinalda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, September 16th, 2001.
I remember it so distinctly as I was going into the pulpit that weekend that the question kept coming back to me, the question that Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? That really is the question. Because if it's true that a terrorist on religious principles is acting in a way that's pleasing to God and is going to be rewarded with an instantaneous heavenly reward, if it's true, then everybody would be impacted by that, and we should follow the truth. But if it's not truth and it's gross error because of deep deception, then it explains the way of evil in the world. And so the question just kept coming to me, Daniel, you know, what is the truth?
And as we began yesterday, obviously some very specific information included in this teaching, because it was the Sunday following the 9/11 terrorist attacks in 2001. But a timeless message, we believe, of overcoming fear by uncovering the light of the truth of what the gospel has to say and answering that very important question, what is truth? Let's hear today's conclusion with Alan Wright.
Either what those terrorists did was right or it was wrong. What is truth? We must ask the question, even though we have not dared to ask it recently in our country. But we are a somewhat confused people because it is illegal to pray before a high school football game, but the U.S. Senate is opened every day with a prayer from Chaplain Lloyd Ogilvie. What is truth? Some school ensembles are forbidden to sing Christmas carols because of their Christian lyrics. But when we come to a moment of crisis, the Congress stirs our whole nation with a loud chorus of God Bless America. We aren't supposed to be talking about Jesus in the public sector, but as soon as tragedy hits, our nation calls up Billy Graham to step to the microphone, knowing that he only has one message, Jesus Christ. Amen. Is truth something that changes over time? Could something be true 200 years ago or 2,000 years ago but not be true now? Is truth something that is relative, that depends on other factors, other environments, context, and circumstances? Or is truth just truth, defined not by context nor by relationship, but defined only by itself? What is truth? In the midst of this tragedy, our nations must be willing to hear the unpopular question. In other words, we do what we do based on what we believe the truth is. And the more strongly that we believe that something is true, the more passionately we will act upon it. When I was a toddler, I became hot and thirsty on a humid North Carolina afternoon, and I spied the dog's water pail. And because I believed that it would be refreshing, I drank deeply of it. But it turned out not to refresh me, but to make me sick with dysentery and put me in the hospital for days. It's not really a matter of whether you think something is true or not. It's a matter of whether it is true. If you think something is not poison, but it is, it still will poison you. The soul of our nation has to cry out and say, what is truth? What is it that will give us life, and what is it that will lead us to destruction? What is it that will satisfy the deepest yearnings of our heart, and what is it that would take us down a broad way to death? What is truth?
Obviously, people were hungry for answers. We've established that. And I remember in the post-9/11, the days after, the weeks after, running around in Christian circles, we were all talking about the renewed passion and hunger for the Word of the Lord, and hunger for what Scripture has to say about the times we're living in and what the church's answer is to this. Do you feel like that passion was a bit short-lived for the magnitude of the terrorist attacks that we did experience? And this is a grace-based ministry, but at the same time, I think that we probably all were a little bit surprised at how quickly we breezed in and then we breezed out and went back to life as normal.
It was actually astonishing how quickly the spiritual fervor of the nation began to wane. It is partly the nature of human flesh that as soon as we are comfortable, we begin to adapt to just comfortable ways. And I thought that there would be a sustained spiritual fervor that would continue. And not to say that there hasn't been long-lasting impact. I could point to individuals in our own congregation whose lives were changed as spiritually, and they became attuned to the presence of God in their lives in a way never before and have not changed. So I do not mean to diminish what has happened to individual lives, but it was surprising that we can, feel as that once we are breathing again, that there's no sense of urgency. And yet, I think if we lived with God's perspective, we would see every day so precious as a gift, and every moment filled with urgency and passion to know and commune with the Lord Jesus. But I guess it's partly just human flesh.
Back to more of the teaching. September 2001, following the terrorist attacks, Renolda Church, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Here is Alan Wright.
C.S. Lewis wrote so brilliantly about the Christian faith when he challenged the modern mentality, which likes to say, somehow we want to say, that Jesus is admirable, that he's a wonderful teacher, that he's a great moral example, and that we want to emulate him and we want our children to be like him, but we don't have to believe all these mythical claims that he's the Son of God or he was raised from the dead. But as Lewis so aptly pointed out, if Jesus said that he was the Son of God, but in fact he was not, doesn't that cast doubt on everything else that Jesus said and did? For the alternatives can only be these. If Jesus was not the Son of God, but said that he was, then perhaps Jesus knew that he wasn't the Son of God, and that would make him out to be one who was deceiving people. It would make him out to be a liar. And we don't want our children to follow the model of a liar. We don't want to emulate a liar, and we don't call him a noble, admirable leader. In this pluralistic age, we have so longed to believe that truth is something that is relative. And I confess there have been so many moments in my life where I have wanted to believe that same thing. Who amongst us wants to be accused of being close-minded, to be a bigot, to be one who is narrow-minded, and not open and exclusive? These are words that have come to mean such ugly things. And I haven't wanted to be amongst those that was called that. We have all known the pressures that are there, the things that dominate our political scene. But it is not possible to call truth broad and open. It is by its own nature narrow and specific. Some think that it is broad and vague and that you cannot discern it absolutely. All you got to do is break in front of them in a traffic jam and they'll honk their horn at you because it's not fair. How do you know it's not fair? How do you know what's right and what's wrong? Just violate someone's need, and suddenly a whole world is rising up and clearly saying, this is wrong, what has happened. We hunger to know what is truth. If someone called into our church this morning and they were lost trying to find Rinalda Church and they were over at Haynes Mall, what would be the truth to say, you can go east or west, you can go north or south, you can find Rinalda your own way? I wouldn't want to impose upon you, friend, with my particular belief system, go any way you desire. What is truth? Is it vague or is it specific? Was the world created by a lucky collision of molecules with a big bang, or did a pre-existing, all-powerful God create the cosmos by His word? What is truth? When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, does God listen and move on our behalf or not? What is truth? When the New Ager hooks up with some spirit guide that he or she calls God, is it God or is it a dark angel? What is truth? When a Muslim fundamentalist flies a plane into a trade center, does he get four mermaids or not? What is truth? When an unknown Christian missionary labors his whole life in a remote jungle, putting an unwritten language into writing so that it can be translated into a Bible for those people, and then dies of malaria and hardly anyone knows it, is his reward great in heaven or is it not? What is truth? Do you see the question's importance? For if truth is something that is fuzzy and gray and uncertain and changeable, then maybe the Muslim killer and the Christian missionary are both acting on truth. But if truth is something that is absolute and unchanging, then somebody is wrong and somebody is right. What is truth? Maybe there's somebody here today and you're calling out with that very question because there's so many things that have happened in your life. Not just this week's tragedies, but you've faced difficult things. There's so many questions that crash in your mind, so many emotions that conflict within your soul. And you're asking, what is truth? And I believe that what God has called me as a preacher of the gospel and what He's called you as His ministers to do is to proclaim the truth. And what makes it quite different from the model of Islamic jihad, or makes it quite different from the model of a white-robed Klansmen, what makes it different from almost every other cultural biased reality about religious principles in the world, what makes us different is that God has called us to do this: proclaim the message of Jesus Christ with love. And when it is not received, love them anyway. Perhaps there's a time to shake the dust off of your feet, but keep on proclaiming the message. Because it is through the foolishness of our preaching, and it is through this treasure in earthen vessels, this lamp that is not to be put under a bushel, but up upon a hill for all to see, it is through this folly that the gospel will be spread throughout the world. For we do not of our own power force others to convert. We do not become angry and kill them when they don't convert. Instead, what we do as Christians, we pray. For the battle is not with swords and bows and machine guns for us. The battle is won from our knees. For the Holy Spirit, who is present here with us now, you can feel His presence in this place. That same Holy Spirit was the power that raised Jesus Christ up from the grave. And oh my God, if He raised up Jesus Christ from the grave, He could open up the eyes of those who have been blinded by the God of this age. We are called to pray.
Obviously, following 9/11, a lot of us were very fearful. We did not know how secure our borders were. We did not know how secure airline travel was going to be. Fear was a big, big topic. There are a lot of talks when you talk about truth about being intolerant, and it's certainly not our effort here to instill the gospel via fear. And so talk to us 10 years later here. As we're looking at 9/11, we're not bringing these thoughts back up, these emotions back up, to try to say that, hey, we should live more fearfully, right?
Well, just the opposite. In fact, what's interesting that separates the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ from other religions is that religions are essentially systems wherein we're trying by our own efforts to be pleasing to God, which is a fear-based system. In other words, to keep a certain amount of rules or do certain acts of obedience, or else you may not have the pleasure of God. And so it is to say that people are trying to act religiously out of fear of not being accepted or not being blessed. And it's so amazing that when Jesus comes, he announces a message that is exactly the opposite of this, and confirming all of the old covenant admonitions over and over: do not be afraid, the Lord your God is with you. Do not be afraid, the Lord your God is with you. By some estimates, 365 times that we're told not to be afraid, one for every day. And Jesus comes and says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. And he's continually saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Take heart. In other words, he is wanting to give to us the deepest reassurance that we do not need to be afraid, because he is with us. And the matter is that truth and light bring faith. But where there is deception, then there comes fear. So we must look, I think, Daniel, at our fears at their deepest level of deception. And so someone say, well, I'm afraid there could be other terrorist attacks, or I'm afraid that we're not secure. We can't really reassure people and say, well, no, we've made so much progress. We've captured some of the worst terrorists and so forth. All of that's good. But we can't just give people the reassurance based on natural means. The real lie underneath our deepest fears about our security is that God is not ultimately going to be able to be in control or protect me or watch over me. And I think what we do is we go with the gospel and say, we cannot assure what will happen tomorrow, but we are confident that there's nothing can separate us from God. So truth of the gospel is directly related to releasing us from our fears. But where we have deception, fear reigns. And what terrorism is simply to incite fear and panic within people so that they end up acting in ways that they would not act if they were living their lives according to faith. And right from 9/11 on, I felt like it was for the people of God especially, and even more so today with the frightening economy and all the uncertainties of life, that we live as a people of faith, not Pollyanna like, oh, everything's just going to be fine, but truly, deeply, God has the whole world in his hands.
I believe this is the truth, that we are not an accident, but we are created by an almighty God. And we were made in his own image. And we enjoyed perfect fellowship with him until deception entered the world. And because of the lie and the power of that lie, there was an instant and awful separation that happened between God and humanity. Not because God wanted to be distant, but because he's too holy to even look upon sin or allow it into his presence. But God loves us so much. He loves you so much. The great truth is that he loves you. And he loves me. And he so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And here and now, for any who would ask, would receive and be filled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who would give us power for life and produce fruit in our lives of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that indeed we would live like Christ because the Spirit of Christ is in us. This is what I believe to be the truth. We cannot force it, but we certainly must not be ashamed of it, for it's a hurting world.
Like comfort food when you're not feeling well. The very familiar verse of Scripture, John 3:16, a piece of Scripture there that has such power, that has, it is the gospel right there in one verse. It tells you how you can have this relationship with Christ. You want to unpack that a little bit for those who may know the verse from their childhood but not truly comprehend what it can do for them?
For God so loved the world. He loves you. God loves us when we don't know how to call upon Him. He loved the whole world, the world that was rebelling against Him, the world that didn't know Him, the world that was in the darkness. And so God loves us right where we are. And to every listener, God loves you. He loves you deeply. He loves you permanently. He loves you infinitely with a great expanse. It is His very nature, love. God is love. He has love for every part of His creation, and most of all, you, the pinnacle of His creation, made in His own image. And what love does is love gives. But what God gave and His only begotten Son was a gift that we cannot ever describe in its depths. It is one we could never have paid, never have asked Him for, because it is beyond what we could ask or believe. But this is what God has done. God loved the world so much that He gave Himself through His own Son, the Lord Jesus, becoming flesh, to live a sinless life and to give a gift, pay a penalty through the cross that none of us could pay. And what's even more extraordinary is that He, the Scripture says, who knew no sin, became our sin so that we might become His righteousness. And the offer of God again today is that through simple childlike faith, you can say yes. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And I know that I cannot save myself, and that God, You have given to me a gift that I can only receive and never earn. And so I receive the saving work of Jesus. Therefore, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cast them as far away as the east is from the west, and fill me with Your Spirit, assuring me that I belong to You and will be safe and secure in You forevermore. That's the gospel.
There was an exercise in this particular Sunday where the congregation collectively, in unison, joined their voices together, stood firmly on what they believed in reciting the Apostles' Creed. Back to the basics, really. Why was this such an important exercise?
The day was obviously sober and holy and powerful. And there's so many things we don't understand. But to have the people of God announce together, "This we do believe," in the face of all of the uncertainties of life, "these things we do believe," is powerful.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Before we close, we have a CD album available for a gift of any amount to Sharing the Light. Alan, it's your teaching titled Overcoming It All.
So here's a series to say Overcoming It All through the grace of God is to say that God will not leave us where we do not have grace to face our difficulties.
Overcoming It All is our special offer to you for a donation of any amount to Sharing the Light Ministries. Request a copy when you call, email, or write. And if you've never contacted us before, please ask for today's free gift to you, a CD of today's 10-year 9/11 message. Again, free to first-time friends of Sharing the Light. Our toll-free number is 877-LIGHT60. On the web, sharingthelight.org, or write Sharing the Light, Box 5008, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27113. This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.